Good evening. Good to see you. We often celebrate things. And I thought tonight would be interesting to see how many things that we actually celebrate throughout the world, our nation, family, as individuals. And I just thought maybe we could just let me know what you think. What do we celebrate in life? Things that we celebrate. Birthdays. What's that? Anniversaries. Absolutely. Baptism. What's that? Graduation celebration. All right, we're going to have to do hands because the birth of a baby. Very good. There you go. There's just about every day there's one of those, right? What's that? Yep, absolutely. So a saint going home, we celebrate that. Yep, there you go. Mother's Day, Father's Day. How about 4th of July? Big celebration, right? Absolutely. The birth of Christ. You celebrate. What's that? New Year's. Yeah. Yeah, and depending on who you are. How about a sporting event? Your favorite team wins. We celebrate, right? Sometimes they're just brief celebrations, and sometimes they're hoop-de-doos, right? Weddings, big celebrations. So we are people that like to celebrate. And we don't really need a lot of excuse to celebrate, right? We like to do it, and we tend to do it. And let's picture this, though. You've been convicted of a crime. You've been found guilty. And now you're waiting sentence from the judge. And that might take a week, 2 weeks, depending on the case, sometimes months. And you're waiting. Can you picture yourself celebrating in that time frame? You're actually probably wringing your hands, maybe losing sleep. It's probably not a period of time where you might celebrate, anticipating whatever the judge might say. Well, when we get to Psalm 98, we see some things that are worthy of celebration. So Psalm 98, go there. And the first part, it's kind of easy to pull our minds into seeing why there's a celebration, right? It says, "Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have gained him the victory. The Lord has made known his salvation." That's worthy of celebrating, right? That's why we're singing. That's why we're joyous. We're right now, if you are saved, that's worth some celebration, right? The Lord has made known his salvation, his righteousness he has revealed in the sight of the nations. He has remembered his mercy and his faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. So now we're a little bit of a transition. 4 through 6, we see a celebration of music and a lot of energy coming together. And then we see in 7 and 8, the creation, all of creation is clapping, right? The rivers are clapping their hands, right? The mountain, this idea of the all of creation is celebrating. But here's the surprise. Here's the surprise. Verse 9. Before the Lord, for he is coming to judge the earth. With righteousness he shall judge the world and the peoples with equity. Think about that. Salvation, I can understand why we would celebrate now. But we're anticipating this event. In that day, we can, as a Christian, understand why we might celebrate in that day. But between now and then, and our brother just, I didn't ask him to highlight the hymn, but we're all going to be judged. All of us, Christian and non-Christian. So the idea, it surprises you because you can see and sense, but now all of creation is celebrating judgment. And judgment doesn't generally conjure up a celebration, right? As in our general sense of the word. It's not something that we would normally be celebrating prior to judgment. But the Bible speaks of God one day judging the world, but that his doing is something to celebrate. And here's the surprise. Paul connects the coming judgment to the gospel, and he preaches, on that day when, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. Romans 2:16. God's judgment is part of the good news gospel. Now connect that to, right? So Paul pulls in the surprise for me, and he shows us that it's part of the good news. But then when I think about the secrets are going to be judged. Our secrets, the secrets of men's hearts. I don't know about you. I'm not necessarily looking forward to all my secrets being flashed before my eyes before God. Though he knows them and I know them. And as a Christian, we understand that. But it's kind of like, all your dirty laundry is all laid out there. It's not something you would tend to celebrate. But Paul connects it to the gospel and the good news message. So, here are five reasons why judgment is part of the good news message. Five reasons why judgment is part of the good news. First one. God's judgment is needed. You probably have heard this a million times. All men are good. Right? Is that not the general perception of man? We're all good. We're all good. And the reason why there's bad things or people do bad things is because of, I don't know, your upbringing, or poverty, or lack of education, or something, right? Something other than them, right? The environment created, and that's why they do bad things. But generally, people are good, right? That's the general worldwide view of man. We're all kind of good, and sometimes we just mess up because of all kinds of reasons. And then they go a little bit further. The world goes a little bit further. Judgment is kind of like old hat. We're more sophisticated now. We're more sophisticated in the sense that everything's relative, right? There's no right. There's no wrong. What's good for you is, you know, bad for you. But it's okay. It's okay. You don't win a race. Everybody wins. That kind of thing, right? So judgment, there's no... There's no winners and no losers. Everybody's all good, and, right? So that's the general thing. Everything is relevant. Well, there was a professor of theology at Yale Divinity, and he grew up in Croatia, and he lived through all the bloodshed that occurred in the 1990s in Croatia. And he wrote, he argues this, the one reason why so many Westerners do not believe in judgment is that their lives are often too sheltered, too suburban, too quiet, too easy. For those who have lived through genocide, the idea of judgment can bring deep comfort. Think about that. Big statement. The fact is, there are many things in this world that are just more than unfortunate. They are downright, truly evil. There is evil. We know of it through history, and we can actually hear of it even nowadays in many situations. There is evil. We are naive to think otherwise. And too much wickedness is never adequately dealt with. The truth is, God's judgment shows us that every wrong will be righted. No evil will ultimately prevail. No one will escape justice. God's judgment is needed. Second reason that God's judgment is part of the good news message is that God's judgment is fear. Fear. F-A-I-R. Fear. Many people who don't believe in God's judgment do believe in judgment, though. It's just that it's up to us to implement. Pay attention to social media. All the injustices of the world, right? They demand justice for this and for that and for this and for that, right? So there is a sense that people expect judgment, but they expect it here and now. How about when the bloodshed erupted October 7th in Israel when Hamas attacked those citizens brutally, brutal. That was evil. That was evil on display, right? How quick people took sides, right? They demanded justice, rightly so on one side. But then there's justice now for the Palestinians. If you go and ask all these protesters about what, they have no idea what's really behind it or what's really going on. They just took sides. So there is a sense that people want justice, but it's justice here in our way. But the Bible doesn't, and the Bible does speak of a form of judgment that takes place in this life, right? Paul shows us that the state carries, the state, the government, the sword of justice as an instrument of God's wrath and an expression of his judgment. Romans 13, 1 through 4. That's why we can support the death penalty, right? That we have, there is some biblical precedent that tells us principles that would support that. But such justice is incomplete and it's proximate at best. Now, we live in a system and a process in a country, and there's a few others, that have a reasonably decent justice process. But is it always perfect? Clearly, we see many evidences of its abuse, and we see much evidence of imperfect justice, even though we might have a good system. Which is why Paul says this. the day of God's wrath with full justice will be done. Romans 2:5. If we don't believe in that future judgment to come, our only hope for judgment tends to be political justice in this life. Without God, such measures are all we have left. But we should be very hesitant to think we know how to fix the problems of the world. Paul's language around the future judgment through Jesus shows us why. He says, He, that's Christ, will judge the secrets of men. This is why it's fair. Without that capacity, which we do not have, right, we never will have full justice in this life. We can hide things, and we see that, right? We see people get off from crimes because they can hide things. We can hide from our dearest and nearest, but nothing will be hid from Jesus. Nothing. He sees the secrets of our hearts. He knows all our motivations, all our circumstances. His judgment and only His judgment will be fair. God sees the whole situation. We don't. He is perfectly just. We're not. He is not vindictive. We are. God's judgment is needed. Hence, part of the good news. Third, God's judgment shows we matter. God's judgment shows we matter. It is common to think that if God loves us, He won't judge us. Right? You ever hear this? I can't believe you believe in a God that judges. I thought He was a God of love. Right? A God of love wouldn't judge man. That would tell you that He doesn't love us. But the opposite of love is not judgment, but indifference. The opposite of love is not judgment. It's indifference. Example, two college students were suspicious of their professor. They kept on getting their papers back. And they got their papers back and there was no markings on it. There was even no evidence that he actually folded it over and read the papers. So these two students got together and said, you know what, let's stick some absurd statement in the middle of our paper and see if he comments on it. And so they ran this experiment, got the papers back, nothing. No comment, no reference, no circling, no nothing. They were pretty disappointed. Pretty disappointed. Why? Because they put a lot of effort into what they were trying to the question they were being asked to address. They wanted their understanding to be validated. They wanted some feedback. They wanted to know whether they were off track or on track, right? But they found themselves in that situation to be disappointed because the professor didn't care. He didn't care what they thought. He didn't care anything about what they thought. He wasn't trying to help them. He wasn't trying to guide them, correct them. So, God's judging us is a sign that we really do matter. We really do matter to Him. He's not indifferent to us. He cares how we live and what we do. His judgment is a kind of a backhanded compliment. Our lives really are consequential. Think about a child. And we've heard these stories, parents doing
No correction.
Just free, right? Just let them go. Whatever. Let them do what they do. No guidance, no discipline, no correction, right? We know that that actually does happen. And there's a belief, you know, that that's the right way to do it. That's not love. We know that's not love. Look at the outcome. So God's judgment is part of the good news because he's demonstrating and telling us our lives matter to him and have consequence. It's a good thing. Four, God's judgment makes us less violent. Why is this part of the good news, right? God's judgment makes us less violent. If God is judgmental, we might think that he gives us personal license to be so also, right? If God judges, then maybe we can judge. But scripture shows us the exact opposite, right? Because God will bring final, perfect judgment at the end of time. We can trust him not to seek or in, we can trust him so we don't have to enact our own justice. There is no judgment to come then. All I have left is whatever I can come up with in this life, right? So if we are the ones that are, can do the judgment, if we're the ones that can show vengeance or some kind of retaliation, and we can make all things right, then why would we need God? So there is a need for us to be constrained. Why? Paul tells us. Well, I'll give you an example. Here's a real life example of why we should not practice vengeance. You have a boss, or you had a boss. Some of us are retired. And the boss is berates you, steals your ideas, takes them for himself, gets himself promoted, or maybe a raise or a bonus. And you know it. And they're often saying bad things about people. They're just not a good boss. Simple as that. Just not a good boss, not a good person. Then all of a sudden that boss makes a decision. And that decision has consequence. Consequence to that person, the boss himself, and others. And you know it. You know that particular decision is going to result in something bad. And you sit on the information. Why? Vengeance. He got what he deserved. That's how we are. As our hearts are, that is our tendency. They got what they deserve. Paul writes, "Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." Romans 12:19. Paul wouldn't need to write this if the tendency towards vengeance was not prevailing in our hearts. His words are emphatic. He says, never avenge yourselves. This is not a recommendation. It's not a rule of thumb. It applies to all time. It is a categorical command. However grievous the wrong, we are never to seek personal vengeance. Think about that. But Paul shows us why. Paul shows us why. Significantly, he addresses us as beloved, a term he doesn't used that often in this letter, in the letter Romans. He is reminding us of the undeserved love that we receive from God. So as recipients of such undeserved love, how can we refuse it to someone else? Now that you would think would be enough to constrain us or keep us from exercising vengeance or violence towards someone. But it's not just the love of God has shown us, but also the judgment to come that restrains us from vengeance in the present. We are to leave it to the wrath of God. He is the one who repays. He's the one who punishes sin and brings judgment. He sees the whole situation. We don't. He is perfectly just. We're not. He's not vindictive. We are. We can trust him to repay, and he will. And because he will, we can hold back our own desire for vengeance, violence, revenge. Another example I thought of was how often sometimes we gossip about someone is in a way to kind of get back at them. You ever wonder why that's listed amongst those sins, right? Sins that we should be very much on guard. So, God's judgment makes us less violent. But the probably the greatest one, and the one that you all thought of right at the beginning, is why is it part of the good news? Jesus delivered us from judgment. That's the obvious to the Christian, right? So probably the biggest good news of the gospel is connecting judgment of God is that Christ, in Christ, we have no fear of it. As Paul writes to the believers in Thessalonica, you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, 9 and 10. I was talking to Pastor Brian, and Psalm 98 is a celebration, but it's a celebration now. Right? And I look for what else is judgment, the wrath of God, celebrated. And it seems, at least from my research, it always seems to be tied to we will celebrate in that day. In the day that the Lord comes back, we will celebrate because even though we are going to be judged, we know as Christians that we will be spared, right, and of his wrath because of Christ. And so in that day, we would celebrate. But only in Psalm 98 and in Psalm 96, which has the exact same verse, 96:13 and 98:9, are almost identical, is that it seems like the celebration is now. People are celebrating in anticipation of the judgment. And the only reason that's possible is because Jesus delivered us from it, right? There's the only reason that Christians can actually celebrate now is knowing in your heart of hearts you've been saved by the blood of Christ, by his grace and his mercy. God will indeed judge the world. History will not lack moral resolution. Perfect judgment will come. But Those in Christ do not need to fear it. That's why we can celebrate. The wrath of our own sins deserves the wrath our own sins deserves has already fallen on Jesus. We have been justified through faith in Him. So, along with all of creation that we read in Psalm 98, we will be able to and can knowingly celebrate the final judgment that's coming. Why? Because it will be perfect and it will be fair. You're here. And think you will escape judgment. You're fooling yourself. I distinguish, and I don't know if this is a right distinction, I might be corrected later. Judgment and wrath. We're all going to be judged. But only true believers are going to be spared the wrath. Right? So, Christian, we will be judged for everything. The secrets of our hearts. We're just spared the wrath. Jesus took it. He took the wrath of God the Father on the cross on our behalf. Now here is an appeal to anybody that's not a believer. If you don't believe in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you will face judgment and the wrath of God. And it won't be pretty. It won't be pretty. It will be just the opposite of all the good reasons I gave you. It'll be fair. But it won't be a celebration, now or then. You know why? Because the Bible tells us that those that don't believe in that day will be hiding themselves. They will be weeping and of gnashing of teeth. It will not be a pretty sight.
Here tonight,
I say, why? Why will you not come to Jesus and join us who do believe and look forward to that day? That great day can be a celebration also for you. Why? Why do you keep on stiff-arming God? Makes no sense. The wrath of God will happen. Judgment will happen. I plead with you. Consider that. So recap. Why is judgment part of the good news gospel? It's needed. God's judgment is needed. He settles all things. He'll make all evil and deal with all evil and make it right. God's judgment is fair. It's perfectly just. It will be fair. God's judgment shows us how much we matter to Him. Praise God for loving us that much. God's judgment makes us less violent or vengeful. Praise God for that. And most important, why is judgment part of the good news message? Is because Jesus has already delivered us from the wrath of the final judgment. Now, that's good news. And worth celebrating. Let's pray. Our Holy Father, we are so thankful that you sent your Son to bear all that we deserve. You poured out your wrath upon him so that we can be spared in that day. And so we have much reason to sing and worship and love you and serve you and honor you and obey you for all that you have promised, all that you will do, and all that you have done. Not because we deserve it, but because of your grace and your love and your mercy. Oh Lord, praise and honor and glory be unto you. Help us never to lose sight of the connection between salvation and judgment. Never to lose sight how important that is to help us stay on this path to the last breath we have in this life. We long for your return. We long for that day where we can truly worship you alright. Hear our cries. Hear our praise. Hear our thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.